backwards. Good morning, everybody. How are you? That's right. You better get there. My name's Chris. I'm the lead elder here. If you don't know me, welcome to Cedar Springs. We're really excited that you're here. Is anybody enjoying this endless summer? It's unbelievable. I have to confess something really, really terrible, and you'll all hate me for this, but I'm ready for summer to end. I know. I told you you'd hate me. It's okay. Go ahead, haters. If you don't have those projects done by now, there's nothing that's going to help you, brother. So anyway, I like it when it starts raining because then people quit vacationing and they come back to church. So I don't know. It's just a personal selfish. It's very, very selfish of me, I know. But then I can't stand it when it rains too much because then people don't want to go out and come to church because it's raining too hard. And then when it snows, it gets too scary to go to church. And then when it's nice in the winter, people stay home and enjoy that a little bit as a break. And then when spring comes, there's lots of other reasons. And then every holiday weekend it happens. And so I pretty much hate everything. So because people don't come to church whenever there's an excuse not to come to church. So I it's just confessions of the soul this morning. I just thought you'd really be helped by my confession. So yeah, there probably is. Hi, everybody. I'm Chris, and I'm a hater of all seasons. God's helping me recover from that, but not very quickly. All right. We're in the book of Acts, and today we're going to continue through chapter 8. And last week we introduced this character named Philip. And Philip he's known as the great evangelist of the New Testament. And he was one of the original seven deacons in the book of Acts in chapter 6. He was one of those guys that was selected and chosen because they were faithful, they were full of faith, and they were godly men, and they were servants. And he was one of those guys waiting on tables, and God used him once he scattered people out of Jerusalem. He used Philip to start preaching the word of God and evangelizing a place called Samaria, which was a place that Jews did not want to go because they were pretty much lifelong enemies of anybody who lived in Samaria. So Philip went there, started preaching the gospel, had an amazing ministry going on, success was happening, and we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And it says, why don't you open it? Do you have a Bible with you? Okay, open it to Acts chapter 8. And keep your Bible open because we'll be referring back to this over and over again throughout the day. Over the next 2.5 hours. So, just checking to see if you're there. All right, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the Spirit and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, hey, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Father, we see through the Word who you are. We see what your Son has done for us. We see the promises of our future. God, we see so much through your Word, and I pray that today you'd open our eyes to more and more of what you would have us to know about you and what the future holds for us, and God, what you have intended for our lives. And so open the Word of God to us today, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is an interesting passage of Scripture because it's full of all kinds of supernatural intervention. It's full of this idea that God is speaking to Philip and he's doing some pretty miraculous stuff. It's right at the peak, it seems like, of this great revival that's going on in Samaria. In Samaria, we talked about this last week, but in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says this: Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. There's just a lot of good stuff happening at this point in time. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God intervenes in this middle of this great revival and says, time to go. That doesn't seem right. Because in the middle of great revival, you want to play that out as long as you can. You want to be engaged with what God's doing, and you see great stuff happening, and the logic of the moment would say, no, we're not done here yet. We're in the middle of good stuff, so let's stick around. Let's make sure that we play this thing out all the way to the end. Milk it for everything it's worth. Yeah? In the church world, we do that, right? And in fact, we'll stay in that place or in that mode until we have sucked it dry. And usually we're a little bit late in our transitions, and so we go through the peak, and then we go into kind of the valley, and then back down in the valley we go, oh, man, there's not much happening. We need to shake this up a little bit. God, could you please intervene again? Instead, Philip gets this word at the peak. He doesn't wait till he gets down into the valley. He says, God, what would you have me to do? And God says, I want you to leave this place. Now, Samaria was kind of a bad place for the Jews, but where he's going is even worse. It says, I want you to go on the road to Gaza. And then the next statement in that scripture says, this is a desert place. Now, the desert place doesn't mean it's a desert like the Sahara. What it means is, about 400 years earlier, Alexander the Great had come through. Gaza was a fortress, and it was a pretty powerful place. Alexander the Great came through, and he demolished it. He wiped them out. And then about 300 years later, another Alexander of the Maccabean era came through and demolished whatever was left of that area. And there was literally deserted place there. There was nothing. And he's on the road to this nothing place. It's a deserted place. It's a dead place. He's leaving the place where God is moving and doing great, great things, and he's going to this place where there's nothing happening. Literally, there's nothing there. Logic defies this kind of a move. It doesn't make any sense. But the key to this whole idea is that it says the Holy Spirit told him to do this. The Spirit of the Lord came, and he spoke to him. He said, I want you to go here. Philip was susceptible to the voice of God. He was hearing it. He was clear on what it meant, and he was listening for God's direction. Initially, Philip ended up in Samaria where he should not have been because the Spirit of the Lord sent him there. And that's why great stuff was happening in Samaria. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to him again and saying, now I want you to move again away from this great revival, and I want you to go someplace else. It doesn't make sense. It's like being pulled out of the game when you're on fire and the coach replaces you and sticks a third stringer in. It doesn't make any sense. The crowd's going crazy. Oh, you're my hero. You're awesome. Okay, come on out now. Let's give somebody else a shot. When I was coaching, that would be the time when parents would get really, really upset with me. I'd pull out their kids. They are just like smacking people around and doing all kinds of great stuff. And you pull them and you put in the subs. And after the game, I could count on the parents saying, she was on a roll. How come you didn't let her play it out? Come on. It's like, no, it's time to quit. it defies logic. It doesn't make sense. But this is what Philip did. He got yanked out of the game, it seemed like. And he got pushed down into a desert place. It takes a lot of faith to obey God when it defies logic. It takes a lot of faith to do something that does not make sense. Sometimes it seems like God works in the middle of chaos better than he works in the middle of our logic. Sometimes it doesn't make sense when God does what he does, when he moves in certain ways and when he speaks certain things to us. We just say, no. It would work much better, God, if you were to do it my way. And we're pretty blatant about that sometimes. And sometimes we're just openly defiant, say, no, I'm not going to do it. I will defy you. I will say no to the Almighty God and say, I will not obey what God has for me. I want to do what I think is best, and I'll tell you what that is, God. And you will go along with me. And now we're not so nasty when we say that, but in our stubborn resistance, in our quiet resistance, we'll do that very thing. Say, no. It doesn't make sense to me. I won't do it. But God is always asking of us to do the things that he wants us to do rather than the things that we think make sense to us. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard lesson to learn to move beyond logic because we're so rationally based, especially here in the West, that we tend to think that it's a better plan if we just follow the course of logic. And as a result of that, we tend to make decisions based on logic rather than on what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. And God is constantly speaking to us if we have the Holy Spirit within us. He's always speaking. He's always got something for us to do, someplace for us to be, somebody to speak to at a certain point in time. He's always got commands for us if we're listening. But if we're resistant, if we're waiting for that to make sense to us, we will dig our heels in and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And when it makes sense to me, I will comply. He's not asking for us to understand. He's asking for us to obey. It is like a child. When we're raising our children and we try to logic it out with them, we pretty much lose every one of those deals, don't we? You know, try to make logic with a three-year-old. No, I don't want you to have that candy because it's really bad for you. But, Mommy, I like it. No, it's not good for you. Oh, yes, it is. I really enjoy it. No, I want you to eat your potatoes and beans and carrots. Oh, they're gross. They're nasty. I don't want it. But they're good for you. I don't care. See, when are you going to win that one? You don't win. You can't win. Doesn't make any sense to them, so they're not going to, but that's how we are to God. Now, here's God, sovereign of the universe, creator of it all, and we say, no. I know what's best. Oh. See, we're on the grand continuum of eternity. We are less than a speck. You get that, right? We are less than a dash on that long, long line of eternity. The eternity that God has created and foreordained, and he has prescribed for us our lives. And we say no to the one who has made it all. We've got it figured out, God. Really? It doesn't make any sense to him. It makes sense to us, but it doesn't make any sense to him. We need to be compliant to the one who has created us and built our lives and established in us in who we are and has really selected the course of our lives. We have to be compliant to that. And it may not make sense, and it may not be something that we can rationally say, that would be great if we do that. I'm going to go from this wonderful thing that you have for me here and go to where there's absolutely nothing going on. That makes total sense to me. No, it doesn't make any sense. But he's not asking us to make sense of it. He's asking us to obey. On a constant basis, I believe that God is trying to speak to us those kinds of words, that he's trying to lead us in very, very specific ways. From time to time, I'll be talking with people about issues that they're going through in their life, and the Holy Spirit is very, very faithful to speak words of direction to people who are in turmoil, but I've found a really repeating pattern that people are fairly resistant to things that don't make sense to them in those situations. If you're having trouble in your marriage and things aren't going well, what people usually do is entrench themselves in what they've done previously, thinking that that's going to get them out of where they currently are. And the word of logic is, this is what I know, this is what I've done, it's what I'm comfortable with, therefore I'll continue in this path. But the Holy Spirit would say, no. Here is the word of instruction for you. Here's a place where you should change. Here's a way in which you should carry on from this point forward. But I'm not comfortable with that. Or that doesn't make sense to me. I've never done it like that before. And we make all of these arguments against God, and it really doesn't mean anything to him that it doesn't make sense to us. He's just saying, I have got a different plan for you. And if you'd obey me, or take maybe a more aggressive example in that you're wondering, how in the world should I be a part of this kingdom of God plan that he has? How would God want me engaged in this plan? How would God want me to be a minister of the gospel? And God will put a thought or a plan or a purpose in your mind, and in your mind you can rationalize that away to say, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not that way. I could never do that. I'm really not suited for that. I'm not prepared. Maybe in the future, when I'm more established, or maybe when I get a little bit more understanding, I'll figure this out. Then I will be able to embrace what you have for me. And God's not really asking for us to feel comfortable with it. He's not asking for us to get it and have a firm grasp of it before, but we're asked to do things that we don't understand. Take Abraham, for example. He took Isaac, his only son, and God said, I want you to go sacrifice him to me. Now, Abraham's response is not recorded other than it says the very next morning he arose early and went to do the very thing that God called him to do. I am sure in the back of his mind he's going, this does not make sense to me. But he didn't fully embrace the logic before he embraced the command of God. He just said, God, if that's what you're commanding me to do, it doesn't make sense to me, but it's what you want, therefore I'm going to do. These kinds of examples are all through Scripture, and the great men and women of faith are full of these kinds of examples throughout their lives, that as we allow God to speak and we obey, then we are called to do certain things that will not make sense, but yet at the same time take huge amounts of faith, and we do them, and all of a sudden we understand at the end what God was calling for from the beginning. But we don't get that at the front. We get it at the end. So the encouragement for that, for us in this, is that God, as he speaks to you, do not require him to explain it to you. Do not require him to get it conformed to our patterns of logic, but just obey. Just say, oh, okay, kind of a weird deal, but I'm in. I'm all about it. There was no argument recorded on Philip's part. In fact, in all of the account of Philip throughout chapter 8 in the book of Acts, there's one question that Philip asks, and it wasn't to God at all. It was to the Ethiopian eunuch who was trying to read the scripture. He said, do you understand what you're reading? There's no remarks at all about Philip going to the Holy Spirit, what? Are you sure? Have you checked this out with the big guy? He didn't do that. He just said, okay, I'm in. Philip's ministry was blessed. I mean, he was called the great evangelist. And actually, we see later on in Acts 21, the 20 years later, we see where Philip ends up. It's very cool. The next part of this whole story comes around as the eunuch had taken the time to go to Jerusalem. Now, the eunuch, he's the treasurer of a kingdom. He's a pretty prominent guy. It was fairly common to, how do you say this gently, castrate guys who were in prominent positions in the government. So he was made a eunuch. Now, that's very uncomfortable to talk about in church, but it's what the Bible says, and so we have to mention that. He was a eunuch. Now, as a eunuch, he was not allowed by scriptural command. In the Old Testament, it says anybody who's been made a eunuch doesn't have an inheritance in the Jewish nation. They can't be a part of it. But we find him going to Jerusalem to worship. There's something in him that's calling out for a relationship with God. There's something in him. Maybe he has a background in it. I don't know. But he serves at the behest of the queen, Candace, of of Egypt. Mekanda's not her name. That's just a position like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's just who she was, the queen of Ethiopia. He serves at her behest, and she's allowed him to go. And so he goes to Jerusalem to worship. He's a fairly prominent guy, so he's in a chariot or a carriage kind of a thing. And he's on his way back. He's kind of bored, I guess. It's a long trip. It's over 100 miles to go back to where he was. And he's reading the scripture. And in those days, they would read. When they read, they would mostly read aloud. So he's reading aloud. And he's reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, what we would call it. And he reads this whole idea of where what Jesus was coming all about, or what he was coming to do. And the eunuch is a little bit confused. He doesn't quite get it. He wants to, he's worshiping God. He is a part of this seeking of God, but he doesn't quite have the full story yet. And so Philip is on the road to Gaza. He's just on the road. He's just kind of hoofing it down this road to the deserted place. And all of a sudden he comes across a carriage with a guy who's reading out loud the scripture. And he just happens to be reading one of the most pivotal scriptures out of the book of Isaiah regarding the Savior, a prophecy given hundreds of years before regarding what the work of Jesus was going to be doing. And he didn't get it. He didn't know what that story was all about. He didn't know what the prophet or who the prophet was even talking about when he started reading this passage of scripture. As a seeker, he was just questioning, what is this all about? What am I here? What am I reading here in this place? And it says in verse 29, it says, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And I love the response. So Philip ran to him, it says. He didn't kind of just dawdle along. Yeah, if I can keep up or if I'm... So this chariot is either, I don't know, it doesn't say if it's moving or if it's just parked somewhere. But regardless, Philip caught up with him. It says he ran to him. And as this guy's reading the scripture aloud, he hears him. And he goes, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the Bible? Do you understand this scripture about Jesus? And he goes, no, I don't get it at all. How can I understand it unless somebody explains this to me? And Philip is right there, and he launches into this great message, this great evangelistic thrust, and he says, let me tell you. And it says he starts with that scripture, and then he explained the whole gospel to him. He was ready with a response, just like we're encouraged to do. All through the scripture, we see people doing this, and then we're encouraged ourselves to do that very thing, to be ready with a response. We see a guy who's seeking, who's earnestly seeking the truth of God, and he's reading the scripture, not quite getting it, and he says, how can I understand this unless you, and somebody explains it? And he says, I can explain it to you. How many of us would do that? How many of us would shy away? Oh, man, I don't know. That may get into some stuff I don't really feel comfortable with talking about. I don't really know this stuff. So God bless you. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Go away. But he says that Philip ran to him and started explaining to him what this scripture was all about, the whole gospel. He was able to clarify what the gospel was. How many of us in this room are able to do that thing? How many of us would feel comfortable doing that very thing? How many of us have maybe had these opportunities in the past and passed on them because we weren't quite comfortable with what we were supposed to do with that? I've had numerous opportunities that I've passed on because I didn't feel comfortable. It wasn't like Philip and ran into this situation. I ran away from the situation because I was like, I don't know if I like this guy. He's kind of scary. Now, I can imagine Philip in this case. He's going into this rich guy, powerful guy's, a big Ethiopian power guy. He's going to him and saying, I can help you. You know, really? It'd be like us going to the Secretary of the Treasury of the United States saying, I got something for you, and it's not money. It'd be a little imposing for most of us to do that, but this is exactly what Philip did, because he had this sense of, I know my mission, I know my purpose, I know what I'm all about. This is what I'm meant to do. God sent me down this deserted place road to do this very thing, and that's what I'm going to do. And so as we're on our different paths and as God is sending us throughout the day to our different locations, are you listening to the voice of God saying, hey, you, I want you to be sensitive. I want you to go make yourself available in this place or in that place or to this person or that person? Are you available? Are you ready for that? And when those opportunities come, are you willing to take advantage? Are you willing to step in, run to the situation and say, I'm here. What do you need? Interjecting, do you understand what you're reading? Or in our everyday stuff that we're doing, can I help you to come to a closer relationship with Jesus? Can I explain to you what the gospel is? Those are the challenges, that's the mission that God sends us on every day as believers. How many of you are full-time ministers of the gospel? Not a trick question. Not a trick question. If you're a believer, your hands should be up in the air. You are a full-time minister of the gospel. How many of you are full-time ministers of the gospel? About 80%. Not bad. That's awesome. Now, every single one of us is a minister of the gospel. Not every one of us is gifted like Philip, but every one of us is commissioned to be full-time ministers of the gospel. You may not be on a church payroll. You may be someone who's just at home during the day. You may be someone who's on the job during the day, out in the marketplace during the day. You are a full-time minister wherever you go. It's what you do. It's who you are. And our job is to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we are susceptible to His commands, so that we are available to do the very work that He calls us to do on a daily basis. Now, these kinds of experiences don't happen all the time. But when they do happen, we have to be ready and available, running into them. Not kind of like, I don't know, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't make sense, I'm not so sure. But we're running into these experiences saying, I'm available. But God, my life's a mess myself. How can I help anybody else? I'm all screwed up. Yeah, you are. But it's okay. Because God's not asking you to be perfect before you become a full-time minister of the gospel. When you accept Christ as Savior, when you become part of the kingdom, you are commissioned to do full-time ministry. It's just the way it goes. And as we understand that, we accept it and embrace that and say, I'm all for what God wants, and I am in. I'm all in. And this is what He's asking of each one of us. Now, it would be easier if we had a little bit more clarity, say, if God would write us a letter where we would see our name and say, oh, and you, Bill, I'm going to take you to this road to Gaza on Thursday, the 24th, and I want you to be ready for that because I'm really going to go for it, and you're going to do exactly this. You're going to meet this guy, and he's going to be reading out of Isaiah, and I want you to say this to him. Now, he doesn't ever say that, does he? He just says, I want you to go. That's kind of what Christ said in the Great Commission. He just said, go, therefore, and make disciples. He didn't really say how. He didn't really say any of the specifics regarding how that was going to come about. He just said, go and do it. But God, could you give me a little more clarity? Because I really like a plan. I'm a planner myself. I really would like, could you spreadsheet it out and give me a timeline? That would really help me. Could you tell me what I'm supposed to be ready to do at what point in time? Because that would really help me. I don't like surprises. I'm not into surprises. Give me a clear picture. God doesn't say that. He just says, go. He didn't tell Philip anything but go. Take off. Go on the road to Gaza. That's all I'm asking. And Philip seized the opportunity as it came available to him. And it became pivotal for, now history would tell us, not biblical accounts, but history would tell us that this Ethiopian eunuch resigned his position in the government and became a great evangelist himself in Ethiopia and converted, was responsible for the conversion of the entire nation back in these days. Now that's not a biblical account, that's just a historical account. So we don't know. But it could very well be that that is the case. So Philip talking to one guy makes a difference in the lives of tens of thousands of people. Potentially so. And the same for us. We never know. Think of, how many of you are born-again Christians? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you had an experience where someone, you were not a Christian, and someone who was a Christian spoke to you, and you received the gospel? Okay? All right. That person, whether they were doing it out of blind obedience and really eager, enthusiastic response to a command of God, or if they're just stumbling upon you, they preach the gospel to you. And it's changed your life. It's changed everything about you. It's changed your course. It's changed your future. It's changed the way you think. It's changed the way you live. It's changed everything about you. Somebody did that for you. Somebody was obedient to the Holy Spirit to the point where they preached the gospel and you received it. Wow. Now, could you be that person for somebody else who you don't know? Absolutely. Absolutely. So, it gives a little bit more fire to this idea that when God commissions us and says, go, that we stop the questioning, we stop the pausing and the holding back and the resistance, and we just say, you know what? My life could be used to pivotally change another person's life for Christ. And who knows, the life that I affect could affect tens or hundreds or thousands. It could be the next great mega church pastor guy. Who knows what the story is with the people that we speak to, but Philip did that. He just said, God, I'll just do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say the thing you want me to say. And I don't know the result of this, and I don't know where we're all going to end up when this is all done, but I'm just going to obey. For us, that kind of a end of the story is huge to look at in terms of motivation. If we're going to be motivated to obey God, we have to be thinking about the possibilities. All it takes, I don't even think we ought to be looking at, could it be that I could affect the next great Billy Graham? But we ought to be thinking, I could affect one soul's eternity. I could be preaching to one guy who's destined for hell right now, but God is going to transform him to be a child of God. One is really all it takes, right? One is the goal. It's not really like, I want to affect, but it's, God, give me who you want me to speak to and let me affect them through the gospel for their eternity. Man, I'm telling you, when you as believers in this room receive Christ, you are translated from death to life. Your eternal destiny was changed from hell to heaven, from eternal absence from God to eternal presence with God. You could have that effect on a person by being obedient like Philip was. And this is the objective in obeying the Holy Spirit. This is part of our role as full-time ministers of the gospel. This is what we're born to do. We are commissioned by Jesus to go preach the gospel, make disciples, do the very thing that has happened to you in the lives of others. This is what God's done for us, and so this is what we do for others. Constantly, this story just points back to Philip being obedient, Philip just saying, yes, God, and as a result of that, this Ethiopian guy was changed just like that. He receives Christ. Now, when he received Christ, it wasn't a private matter. They're moving along, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, there's a lot of water. Time to get baptized. Is there any reason, he says, is there any reason why I shouldn't get baptized? Philip goes, no, guess not. That's a great point. Hey, stop the carriage. So he's probably with an entourage. He's probably in a caravan because these important guys didn't travel alone. So he stops the whole deal. The head guy, the secretary of the treasury, gets out of his carriage and he goes into the water, a very humbling thing, and he goes in there with this guy that nobody knows and he dunks him. And I'm sure everybody in the caravan is going, oh my gosh, what in the world is this? This is crazy. The eunuch makes this public statement about who he is now. He says, I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm now changed. Oh, my goodness. I got to seal this thing right now. I want to make a public declaration of what this is all about. And so he goes in the water and gets dunked, sealing him with the Holy Spirit, convincing everybody else around him that he is a child of God. Wow. So this guy wasn't like, hey, this is kind of cool, but can we keep it between you and me? He made a public statement by going in that water. Oh, by the way, if you're looking to be baptized, could you take out your Connect card right now? And there's a little box on one of those pages that says, I want to get baptized. Would you check that box? And when we hand those in later on, we'll plan another baptism service. Last time we baptized 11 people. It was awesome. It was fun. It was like mass production. I think we're just going to get a big dunk tank, like a cattle tank, you know, and just kind of like lower people with a conveyor. Just be awesome. Never mind. Just a thought. Probably didn't fly. So as Philip's given him this message, he grabs it. And what is this message? Here's just a little indicator here. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen? New creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We have been reconciled with God. Woo! That means we have been made right. We are no longer afar off from God. We are made right with God. We are right in the presence of God. He has actually sent the Holy Spirit to reside in us as a seal of who we are in Christ. Man, it's an amazing deal. Then he goes on to say, you're not just reconciled to God, but you're made ministers of reconciliation. Now, we have this message of reconciliation that we take with us everywhere we go. And for a lot of us, it's a scary deal. I don't know why it's so scary, but it is. And we resist. We say, oh, it's just somebody else's job. Let him listen to some great evangelist. I'm just me. I don't have much. I don't know what to say. I don't know. I'm not real comfortable, you know, putting myself out there. I just don't know what to do with that. But he says, you've been made a messenger of reconciliation. That means wherever you go, you are who you are. He goes on to say in this very same passage, he says, we've been made ambassadors of this other kingdom now. And an ambassador of a country doesn't hide their presence. They usually roll up in limos with the flag of their nation on the front of the car. They roll up and say, I'm the American ambassador to Germany. I'm the American ambassador to Brazil. I'm the American ambassador. I come from America. We don't roll up, you know, kind of covertly. Nobody will know. Good. Let's hide. No. You say, hey, I'm from this kingdom. And this kingdom that we're from requires that same kind of boldness that we roll up and say, I'm from this kingdom, from the kingdom of God. And this is what my life is all about. This is what my message is. I'm going to try to share with you what life is like in my kingdom so that you will understand it and fully embrace that same kingdom. Come into this kingdom that I'm from. I will share with you we're messengers of the kingdom that we are ambassadors for. This is who God has created us to be. And it's scary and it's uncomfortable. I get all that. I feel the same exact thing. But it does not mean that gives us credence to shy away from the responsibility that we have to do that very thing. It should embolden us. It's not like we're some third world banana republic ambassador. It's not like we're coming from Slovakia or something, you know? It's like, hey, I'm from the kingdom of God. Hey, I come from the kingdom that rules all kingdoms. My king is the one who sets kings in place. That's the king that I serve. And so we roll up and we say, that's my kingdom. This kingdom that I serve in, oh man, you want to be a part of this one because yours sucks compared to mine. Yours is putrid. It's puny. It's meager compared to my kingdom. Let me tell you about my kingdom. And we roll up with boldness. This is what we're all about. Well, that's the message that we have. Now, in this idea of receiving the gospel, there's something that happens to this eunuch that really is it's key. In verse 39 of Acts chapter 8, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. But it says this about the eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing. Those of us who have come to that place, receiving Christ, coming into this new kingdom, we have cause for rejoicing, just like this guy did. He rejoiced. He came up out of the water rejoicing. He came up saying, whoa, this is amazing. I'm now part of a whole different pattern or paradigm. It's a whole new deal. This is incredible. He says he came out rejoicing. A lot of us come out rejoicing, and it kind of fades over time. Some, it fades fairly quickly. And some, it fades over time, over a longer period of time, but it generally does fade. I remember the day that I was born again. I was 18 years old. There was an old-time tent, no joke, old-time tent revival in our town, and an old-time evangelist preacher was standing up front, and my wife-to-be took me to this thing saying, if you're going to get married to me, you got to get saved, or else. I said, I'm in. I take it. Okay, I'm in. And so the preacher did his deal, and he made his appeal at the end, and I walked the sawdust. It was literally a sawdust trail, and it was like the old tent revivals of the whatevers, you know, like D.L. Moody is preaching. I'm walking the sawdust trail. And I just walked, and no, it wasn't that long ago. D.L. Moody was a couple years before my time. But anyway, it was walking the sawdust trail, and I remember the joy of taking that step. I remember my life was, I went home immediately and told my mom she needed to get saved. Probably not the most genius thing to do, but she thought she was, and I just said, you better get saved, you're going to hell. And I had no understanding of what that even meant or what it looked like, but I just had joy, and I had this fullness of the gospel in me, and I didn't know what to do with that. It didn't take long though. Before, anybody else have experience like that? You just kind of all of a sudden, oh, I got saved. I'm in. You know, it's a big deal. It's radically changed. Well, over time that faded away, and I became a conventional Christian, like most of us here. There's a few radicals in this congregation, but we're mostly fairly conservative, and that makes us respectable. Doesn't it? Well, hallelujah for respectability. Oh, yeah. It usually means there's a little bit of cowardice in all of us. That's kind of where respectability mixes with the negative. It's just a little bit of, I'm not going to get way out there on the fringe. I did that once. Now I'm going to play it a little safer. I said some things when I was first saved that got me into trouble. I remember I had a conversation with my brother about 4 months after I was saved, and I preached to him out of the book of James. Now, I would not recommend this, but I just preached to him out of the book of James, and he's an intellect, and he was going to college, and he was taking world religions courses and all kinds of stuff, and it was really, really, you know, mano a mano. It was like, oh, man, we're going head-to-head, and we're just duking it out with all this stuff that we thought we knew. And not much results out of that, but man, I was fired up. Man, I was excited. I still remember that conversation. He does too. And when we get together, we apologize once again. So, it was at a Christmas Eve party. It was a really awkward deal. But anyway, these are the kinds of things that happened initially, but back off of that, because time kind of gives us a little more wisdom and respectability and makes us boring. And it makes us resistant to the call of the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to go to the road to Gaza where it's a desert place. No, no, I'm comfortable right where I am. Thank you very much. Well, you don't understand. God, I've got this. I got my own deal going on now. I'm comfortable in the way that you've made me and what you've aligned my life with. I'm good right here. And every once in a while, he wants to shake us up and say, go to the desert place. And it really is on us to say, are we willing to do that for Jesus or not? Luke, he plants this story at the heart of the moment when the gospel is going crazy in Samaria, right? But he has a whole different plan. God has a plan. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gave us a picture of what his plan kind of looks like. This is the last scripture. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and it grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. See, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. It says there's this seed scatterer who goes around just scattering seed. And he says he does it day and night. Everywhere he goes, he's just a seed scatterer. And he doesn't understand what happens. He doesn't understand the chemical breakdown of the seed and how it germinates and comes up. And he doesn't understand any of that. He doesn't have to understand it. It doesn't have to make sense to him. He doesn't have to have logic attached to it. He just says, I'm just a seed scatterer. Just scattering seed. Just throwing a seed out there. And he says, we don't know how, but all of a sudden something pops up out of the ground. And then it just keeps growing, and it grows, and it gets this fruit on it, and eventually that fruit fills out, and it's ripened, and all of a sudden the fruit is harvested, and it means a lot. It's like, oh, this is what it was all about. But I didn't understand it at the beginning. It's just a little dried up seed. Just, yeah, who needs it? What's the big deal? All of a sudden, that thing has turned into, oh, now I get it. Now I see what I'm supposed to do. We didn't know that at the front end. We only find it at the back end. This is what God is calling for us to do. Worship team, why don't you come on up? God is asking for us to be that kind of obedient. God is asking for us to be that sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit so that we're available to him to do the very thing that he wants us to do that's going to affect the life of somebody else's eternity. And the question is, are you willing and are you hearing the voice of God? Are you available to be used by him? I want you to take out your Connect cards and just spend a little bit of time filling those things out. We'll pass the buckets here in just a little bit after this song is done, and we'll collect those. But I want you to write down something that God is prompting you to do that maybe you've resisted, maybe you've accepted. It would be great to hear, though. Also, I want you to write down any prayer requests that you might have. I want you to write down, if you're here and you're not a believer, could you write that down? You don't have to give us your name. If you want to, you can, but you don't have to. I would like to know where you are in terms of coming to this understanding of the kingdom of God. Can you do that? All right. When you're done filling that out, you can stand up and we'll sing this song together. Okay, if you're done now, go ahead and stand up. We'll sing.